Revelation 21, beginning with verse 1, and then I'll skip to Revelation 22. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. And I saw the new Jerusalem, the holy city, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully prepared for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and He will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." The one who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To those who are thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all of this. And I will be their God, and they will be my children. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side stood the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each season. The leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and His servants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And let the church say, amen and amen. Woo! I want to talk to us today on this graduation Sunday about living the good life. I think if I could say anything to young people and to teenagers, the desire to live a good life is what is at the heart of the decisions that you are about to start on. I would say to all adults in the room that we desire to live the good life. In fact, I would guess that each of us have conjured up in our minds an image of what living the good life would look like. And if we were to share that with one another in the room, our versions of the good life would vary as much as our personalities vary. Inevitably, there would be some weirdo who would say the good life would be like sitting at Starbucks with an endless cup of coffee, getting to meet everybody in the universe and knowing them intimately. That sounds exhausting. I'm an introvert, so when you're preaching your sermon as extroverts, you call us introverts, weirdos, because our version of the good life would be on a deserted island called paradise with people that we handpick that come with the DVR remote that we can press pause when we don't want to talk and play when we're ready for conversation. Some versions of the good life include having your own creative space with endless amounts of resources that never make a mess. And you never have to clean up. For some, it would be an endless hiking or camping trip where, watch this, there's no heat, there is no cold weather, there's no rain, there's no bugs. It's just perfect all the time. Whatever the perfect is for you, and it never has to end. If you want to come out of the woods and see people, great. If you don't, just enjoy God's creation, folks. But But I suspect that if we took all of our versions and tore them apart by the threads, there'd be a few common threads that we would be holding about what we believe the good life should be. And here's one of them. We believe the good life should be effortless. What we really desire is for life to be easy breezy, smooth sailing. Where, watch, everything goes the way we have it planned the first time. All the poor mechanic says, praise God. Just let it work the way the instructions say for it to work, but it never does. We want it to be effortless. No storms, no suffering, no difficulties, no real challenges. Our version of the good life, we'd have another common thread, and it would be that it would be limitless. Life without consequence. We get to do what we want to do as long as we want to do it, and there's nobody ever to boss us around to say you have to come in for dinner. You can just keep on going. That we can do what we want to do and there never be consequences for our action. That we can eat what we want to eat and never gain a pound. And we can spend what we want to spend and never worry about the bank account. Come on, I'm preaching. We dream of this, don't we? An effortless life. A limitless life. I think in some ways we do dream of it being a relational life. We want to be, because God created us to be in relationship with people. He said it's not good for man to be alone. So we desire for there to be people in our life who love us and with whom we love. And we desire this to be a life where those we love we are never separated from. We never have to worry about harm coming against. But that love is always pure and powerful. And I think the last that I would say that might be a common thread, though there may be more, is we wish for a life of innocence, of purity and truth. We never have to guess the motives of one another. That when people say a word, we never have to guess if they're going to do it. They say it, we know it's going to be done. We don't have to worry about a world of violence. We don't have to have locks on our doors or alarms on our cars, because we live in this world where truth is always and the only thing that is spoken and lived out. There's not division of people, but it's truth that unites all of us as one. I would say that's close. Did I hit on it? Of what maybe the good life would be? It would vary, but I would say those are the components, the recipe that might help make, or the ingredients that make the recipe. So consequently, because you and I have a version of what we deem to be the good life, we also have in our mind, by default, a version of what the wrong life is. The wrong life is just all of those things that we wouldn't include in our version of the good life. So if life were as easy as a number two pencil, the version of the good life would be able to flip that pencil over instead of writing all the things we want, use that eraser to get rid of all the things we don't. It would be like trash day. You go through the house and all the things that aren't good in your life, you can just pick up and put them in a can and somebody picks them up and you never see them again. That's the version of the wrong life. Now, let's be honest. There are some recyclables of the wrong life. So we don't always regret the outcome or the effect. We just hate the fact that we had to go through the cause to get the outcome. What if we could get the outcome without the cause? What if we could learn the lesson the first time? None of you do this. I do this. Instead of having to learn it our own way and the hard way. You know, we get rid of the hard way and just say, oh, I believe that. Like I've experienced it without actually experiencing it. That's the version of the wrong life, of the recyclables. We get the good out of it, but never any bad. Revelation 21 and 22 gives us a version of heaven's good life. Of what God always intended for the good life for us to be. The version might be entitled this way, Out with the Old and In with the New. Now this is built on the assumption that there are glitches or bugs in our system. You know, if you have any sort of technological gadget, every now and then you have to press update. Have you ever read why you have to press update? To get out all the bugs and glitches that are in the system. Sometimes the bugs and glitches are just outdated, and sometimes they never work to begin with. You see, this assumption of the good life is built on the fact that there may be something. No, scratch that. Erase that with the number two pencil. There is something in your life and in mine that we wish wasn't in our life. There is something about us that we wish was different. See, it's quiet. Even God caused the air conditioner to go down so the Spirit could speak. Because I'm starting to hit on a chord. We're not supposed to say that in church. But the anger when nobody's looking, the bad attitude that we wish we did not have. Oh, shoot, I wrote them down. Why not look at them? There's emotions we wish we'd never felt and had to deal with. There's decisions we wish we never were forced to make, and there are decisions we wish we could reverse and do differently. There's burdens we wish we wouldn't have to bear, failures we wouldn't have to learn from, flaws we wouldn't have to make over, shortcomings have to be transformed, mistakes that would not have to be perfected, storms we wouldn't have to face, suffering we wouldn't have to endure, and battles we wish we didn't have to fight. There's some things we wish we could change about our life. And here's the hard reality. We can't do it. And if you've not gotten to that roadblock yet, you will. And you can try all you want to run through that cement wall. It ain't gonna move. We can't change ourselves. So, when our car breaks down, we call the mechanic. Or in my version of the good life, I fix it the first time in the right way, but that never happens. So, we call a mechanic if the car breaks down. We get sick, we call the doctor. There's a crime or emergency, we call 911. The question I would ask you, and I would ask our young people, especially today, is when there are things in your life that you don't want but you can't get rid of, where do you go? If I could preach anything to you, if you want to hear this and then tune the rest of it out, this is worth the price of admission today. Some people will go to boo their significant other. And you know, as young people, the flirtatious love that makes you feel like you're floating on the mountains. Yeah, that's probably not marriage. Marriage is great, but that little, like, helium that lifts you higher, you know, that's not marriage. It's much deeper than that, but when you're young, flirtatious, and it'll lift you high, but by the way, when you come down, there's still a mountain to be faced, and probably when you come down, you'll land on the rock on the way. Boo Bear just sidetracks it for a little bit, but Boo Bear can't change what we're facing. Some people will jump on the party train. You know, the party train that goes around. Because it takes our mind off of what we're facing. But I just want you to know something. That all it's going to do, you jump on the party train, it's just going to make you throw up. And then you got to clean up the throw up before you can face the problem you got to fix. And then you got to face the problem with the worst headache you have ever had in life. I'm just telling you. Where do you go? John would remind us, go to God. For when God comes, He says, behold, I am making everything new. It's out with the old and it's in with the new. For I saw what? A new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth, it passed away. Why? Because it wasn't any good. Because it was full of all the crud and crap that we don't want in our life. And He said, so I will come when you call, and I will come and bring everything new out with the old, in with the new. There'll be a new Jerusalem. There'll be a new city as a bride beautifully prepared for her husband. In other words, it will be a brand new creation, a brand new beginning. For if anyone is in Christ Jesus, he is a brand new creature. The old is gone, the new has come. And what's the old that gone? There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain or sickness or anything we don't want that's bad. God will deal with all these things. Someone look like you're interested in what I'm saying. Praise God. For when He comes, He will say, don't dwell on the past things or the former things. Can you not see I'm doing a brand new thing? It's springing up in the midst. Where there are ashes, I will give you beauty. Where you were mourning, I will give you a song of gladness. And where there was despair, there will be a garment of praise. Praise God. Out with the old, in with the new. Now, HGTV has made this little process popular. House flipping and house remodels in 30 minutes or less. Now our own Jason Scales can do it in 15 minutes or less, right, Jason? Year and a half. Well, here's what I notice. Those shows are popular because every single one of us sees a brand new design and think, ooh, I'd like that in my kitchen. They're a husband's nightmare. They might as well be on channel 666. I can't do that, honey. And I can't afford to pay somebody. Truth be told, I ain't paying somebody. That is perfectly fine. We all want the new version. Most of us unable to bring in the new version ourselves. But here's what I've noticed. There's a process to this thing. In order for the brand new version to come into the house, the first step that they do on all the shows, what do? They gut it. The old has to go, so the new can come. I'm going to preach. There's some old things that have got to go. There's some old habits that have got to go. There are some old friends that have got to go. There are some hang-ups and hang-outs. They have got to go. It's not that God is limited by them. It's that our life will not have room for the new work God wants to do with all the old crud that's in the way. And then, I got one more trick up my sleeve. I noticed something on HGTV. The same person, or people, or crew, who tear out the old, are the ones who are qualified to put in the new. See, we try and get rid of the old on our own, but we're not qualified to bring in the new. Because we've only lived in the old. We've never seen the new. So we have to find someone who can deal with the old while at the same time usher in the new. Somebody help me. You see it? You see the work of Jesus on the cross? He's the only one who lived in the midst of this old world and faced everything we face and yet was without sin. And so He's able to take all the old. He goes down to the grave on Friday. You know what He did on Friday and Saturday? He was taking all the old of the world, the sin, and saying, we're going to bury it and leave it right here because I'm getting ready to get back up and I'm going to raise my church. And when I do, there will be something brand new that will not resemble the old that we buried. He's the only one who can deal with the old and usher in the new. Because this good life, it's about out with the old and in with the new. Believe it or not, I'm just getting warmed up. That's why I told you it's not going to be an early Sunday. So when the old goes and the new comes, I want us to understand something about the good life. The good life is not just about the absence of the bad things, of the wrong things. The good life is about the presence of the ultimate thing. So it's not just getting rid of all the things we don't want. It's getting rid of all the things we don't want so we can have the only thing that we need, which is Jesus. Did you hear? When He comes, the old will go, the new will come, and what will they say? I will hear a loud voice from the throne saying, look, pay attention, God's dwelling place is right here. He is with His people. He's taken up residence with His people. The throne of God and of the Lamb, it is in the city. And because God dwells here, the curse of sin is no more. The curse of evil and suffering and disease, it is no more. The curse of death, it is no more because the presence of God is here. It's not about getting all that stuff out of the way. It's about the ultimate thing, which is Jesus. And when He comes and dwells in our midst, what does He say? God, and they will be my children. See, if I was to title this section of The Good Life, I would entitle it Slow Children at Play. And yes, I'm going to reference, it doesn't mean slow children playing, as we always used to joke on the bus. Yes, that's cruel, but someone was thinking it, so let's get it out of the way. Slow down, because children are playing here. Have you ever watched children play? So this week I was traveling on Oak Grove Road. I'm pretty sure Tiffany went. You guys went and saw the Ark, so I was thinking about Noah's Ark this week. I'm pretty sure that it's taking them longer to fix Oak Grove Road than it did for Noah to build the Ark. That's how Indiana rolls with road construction. But there's a detour through Old Hickory Subdivision. Unfortunately, I got behind a bus as we went into this detour. And probably for an eighth of a mile, there were four stops, and I thought, you have got to be kidding me. And when you drive a manual shift car, you have got to be kidding me. This is the old earth. But then I started paying attention. The first stop, there was a mother and a labradoodle dog. Beautiful dog. They were sitting there, and the doors open, and you hear the kids yelling, because, you know, it was close to the last day of school. I think it was Tuesday, so it wasn't quite there yet, but they were close. They could feel the anxiety, teachers too, you know, and they're all yelling. But all of a sudden, amidst all the yelling, the dog turned. And the next thing I saw was a kid running out of the bus. And he runs over to that dog and bear hugs it. And then bear hugs his mom. I knew right then that this was a bus from the elementary school and not from junior high. For one, junior high kids don't do that. And two, parents don't want junior high kids to hug them. Shower first, son. Deodorant first, son. Then we'll hug. Junior high years were awkward for all of us kids. I'm not making fun of you. We were all there. Praise God that phase ends. But they did this at every stop. They got off and they would run to their parents and hug them. And then they would pull their art out of their bag and show them from the day. I could, in a matter of just a few minutes. And I thought, you know what those kids aren't worried about? They're not worried about whether the lawn got mowed that day or needs mowed that night. They're not worried that the mortgage is due this week. They don't even know how to spell mortgage. They're not worried that the laundry isn't done. Oh, but part of it's done. And the last load is in the dryer, but it stays until the week later when you... I know, I do that. None of you do that. They're not worried about the laundry. They're not worried about this or that. They are fully present in the one who loves them. You see, the invitation into the good life is not to live as adults. It is to live as children, to be fully present. Because here's what it is. When God comes and the old goes and the new comes, His presence is here. So He is fully present. And then our job as children is simply to live fully in His presence. We don't have to worry about all the things we worry about because God's got this. Now, if our job as children is to be in His presence, it does not negate doing things for God. We are to be with God, and then out of being with God, we desire to do things for God. Do you see it? The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. He's present with us. We're present with Him. Watch it. And His servants will serve Him. Let me just step up. This is my soapbox. I've said it before, but I just want to say it again. Let's get out of our minds that heaven is all about us and our perfect retirement plan to be on the lake or golfing or this or that for all of eternity. It is not about us. We will have jobs in heaven. We will serve Him in heaven. But here's what it will be. The very purpose that you and I search for in this life, it will be the very purpose He created us for. It will be something that brings all of our talents and abilities and giftings that He's given us into full view. And we will be, this is so fulfilling and rewarding of work. I never get tired. I could do this for free. Good, because you are. And you can't afford rent in heaven. But it, watch this. Our doing comes out of our being. But adults, we reverse this thing. We do all that we can all week long so that we hope on the weekend to get a little bit of being time where we can just rest and enjoy. Here's what none of you who are older than me told me, so I'm a little irritated. Being an adult stinks. Kids, I'm just telling you, enjoy it. And people told me that and I didn't believe them. Being an adult stinks. You have so many things to do and the to-do list is never done and you never get to be. But God calls us not to do things for Him first. He calls us to be with Him. I'm getting ready to upset you. Ready? So it doesn't bother me when people would say, I don't feel gifted to serve in this church. It just bothers me when Christian people will call a place a church home and aren't serving. Because here's what I know. When we have been with Jesus, we want to do for Jesus. So if we don't want to do for Jesus, it's a reflection of our spiritual lives that we've not been with Jesus. I'm not going to get any amens on that. That's all right. So my desire is not to get people serving. My desire is to get people to be with Jesus. That's the whole point of this worship service. Is hopefully when you leave, you don't say great music or great preaching. I hope you can say, I have been with Jesus. He has met with me. And if that has not happened, it may be your end, it may be my end, it may be a little bit of both, and God forgive us. Because He's bigger than all of that. But when we have been with Jesus, we desire to do for Jesus. Now let me flip this. Some of us are so busy doing for Jesus, it's been a long time since we've been with Jesus. I'm not going to get any amens on that either. I was talking with Sarah last night and we were kind of having a heart-to-heart. And here's what I realized. I don't know how to be a pastor. I know how to do things that a pastor is supposed to do. I don't know how to be a husband. But I do know to do things that husbands do. I don't know how to be a father, but I look around and do things that other fathers do. But one of the things that I know how to be a child. In good ways and in bad. But I know how to be a child. And I started thinking, what if my job isn't to be a husband and it isn't to be a father? What if it's to be a child of God? And as I have been with Jesus, all those other things come out of having been with Him. And so when I feel adequate in all the things that I do and can't do, maybe it's a reflection that I've not spent adequate time with Him. So when I feel inadequate in all the things that I do or can't do, maybe it's actually an inadequacy of not being with Him. For when I know how to be a child with Him, all the other things are things that I do, but He makes me into. He knows what it is to be a heavenly father. I barely know what it means to be an earthly father. He knows what it is to love His church like a husband and wife. He knows what that's like, and so He can help me. All right, I got to move. I told you it'd be a long one today. When we've been with Jesus, and then we do things for Jesus, and we've been in His presence, there will be fruit in our lives. Watch. The throne of God and of the Lamb, where will it be? It will be with us. And then what comes from the throne of the Lamb? A river. I thought of the song, So Let's Go Down to the River to Pray. I thought about singing it and I thought, no, that's a bad idea. But it's not about the river. It's about what stands on the side of the river. On each side stood the tree of life. Now this is a reference back to Genesis 1 and 2 when God created the Garden of Eden. He walked in the cool of the day, but notice something. He only put one tree there. Why would He put two trees here? Because this is the new heaven and the new earth. It's more than He's ever done before. I'm running out of time, but that will preach itself. You understand? But it's not even about the trees. It's about what comes from the trees. For there will be 12 kinds of fruit. Now what's interesting to me is that John doesn't identify the fruit. I know watermelons don't grow on trees, but I'm praying somehow they're in heaven. I like peaches and apples too. But what he does say is that each month there'll be a different fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And there's 12 different kinds of fruit. So it did make me ask the question, will there be some sort of calendar in heaven? Or is that just for us here on earth? Probably just for us here on earth. But, you know, I'll make you think about that. So here's what it tells me. When we've been in the presence of God, what we do for God will be the fruit that comes from our life. For Jesus said, if you remain in me and I remain in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So he doesn't always identify the fruit, but here's what we know. For each season of life, there will be a different fruit that needs to be birthed. So let me help you. Be careful not to compare your fruit with someone else's fruit because they're in a different season than you. Man, if I was in a Pentecostal church, somebody would shout on that. For whatever season of life you are in and I am in, the call of God is to be deeply rooted by the river of the water of life. Now here's what I notice. The only description for the fruit comes in the next verse. Watch this. There's leaves on the tree. And the leaves are for the healing of the nations. Now here's my earthly inflection upon the text. Whether it's true or not, I don't know, but it will preach. Leaves change with the seasons. So the fruit may change with the season, but the result always has to be the same of the fruit. It's for the healing of other people. So when we have been in the presence of God and we do things for God, it ought to bring healing in the lives of the people around us. It ought to encourage the people around us. It ought to be a shot of hope in the arms of people in despair that are around us. We ought to be life in a colony and world of death. And somebody say, there's something weird about them new life people. That's right, because we live and give life off in everything that we do, not because we are good. Oh no, let me tell you about my Jesus who is faithful to remain in me, even when I don't in Him, but when I remain in Him, oh, the fruit that comes, it is far greater than anything has ever seen in this world. Woo. See, don't be careful when you ask Sarah to preach Mother's Day. It will catch up. It didn't last week, but it's catching up, missing a Sunday. It's for the healing of the nations. And then God promises to do this. Last thing, I'm landing the plane. He says, they won't need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light. And I think of the scripture of John 3:16, and after that he goes in and talks about light. He says, here's the verdict, light has come into the world, but we have loved our darkness. That reminds me of the things in our life that we wish we could change but can't. The things in our life that only God Himself knows in this room, and you're just praying the person next to you doesn't tap you on the shoulder and say, what you thinking about? That darkness. The darkness we hide behind our smile, the darkness we hide when we come to church and we pray that it changes, but it's been months, it's been weeks, it's been years. And God reminds us that when the light comes, the light has come into the darkness, and what? The darkness has not overcome it. The good life is the light of life where there is nothing hidden. There is nothing that has to be ashamed of. There is no guilt, for He will deal with it and destroy it and conquer it and then let His light shine through us. His light destroys the darkness. So if I can give you a picture of heaven, here it is. There will be hospitals. There will be no doctors. There'll be no disabilities. There will be no glasses, praise God, or contacts, There will be no humidity. There will be no allergies. There will be no disease. No one will be paralyzed. No one will be blind. There'll be no Parkinson's, no cancer, no MS, no heart attacks, no heart failures, no Alzheimer's, no dementia. There'll be no violence. There'll be no police. There'll be no 911 calls. I think there'll be lots of basketball courts with kids and playgrounds. There will never be any creepy people in a van trying to take our kids. There will never be sex trafficking. There'll never be murders. There'll never be wars. There'll never be earthquakes. There'll never be disappointments. There'll never be mistakes. There will never be failures. There'll never be prayers we have to pray. There'll never be battles we have to fight. There'll never be feelings of fear or worry or depression or anger or hurt. We'll never have to extend forgiveness or be forgiven. There won't be any politics. There won't be any aches and pains. You got all day? Maybe you could contribute to the list. There will be no more. But it's not just about the presence of the things that won't be. It will be about the presence of the ultimate one. And He will do more. It will be so far more than all the things we don't want there.